Yeah, it's great to be here. I've so enjoyed the weather. I love this hot weather. What's nice here is when it gets hot like this, it's not humid. In Wisconsin, sometimes it gets humid. And I used to live like literally on the equator. Like when you look at the line of the equator, find Pontianak sometimes. Pontianak, Indonesia, it's on the equator. So it was very hot and humid where I grew up. So I love this kind of weather. Especially, I like inside too in the AC, but. Okay, so, as you know, we've been studying the book of Philippians, and we are in, Philippians chapter 3. So we made it all the way to chapter 3. And, today, our, topic is maintaining our focus. And maintaining our focus by putting no confidence in the flesh. So maintaining our focus by putting no confidence in the flesh. And I thought we'd just jump right into it this morning. There's a lot to talk about. So Philippians 3, 1 through 7. I'll just read it here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the firm. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. And so as we go through these verses, one of the incredible things about studying and seeing the life of Paul here is his recognition of all that he has in Christ, right? And all that he had in a sense to offer was lost to him. So this week and next week, we'll be discussing those things. So when it says the word finally here, I think some of you guys are thinking, okay, chapter 3 of Philippians must be the last chapter. But we know there's a chapter 4, right? And so actually it could be translated furthermore. It literally means what remains or what remains to be said. So Paul has some more things to say here, more things to say to the church at Philippi. And Paul is addressing what is going on of the church, and that is there's false teachers that have come in. And one thing I think is important for us as we study the book of Philippians to remember is this is a very positive book, a very encouraging book. So if you want to know how Paul addresses false teachers in a sense of the Judaizers, read the book of Galatians this week because he's very firmly addressing legalism there. But in this sense, I think it's one of those things where false teaching, Judaizers are coming into the church, and we'll go through what that is in a little bit. But and it's causing some issues in the church, but not quite to the degree that the church in Galatians were dealing with. So this idea of putting confidence in the flesh, telling them that their acceptance before God is all about outward appearance and outward performance. In verse 1, when it says, to write the same things again is no trouble for me, it's a safeguard for you. So when he's saying the same things again, he is reminding them of a couple things. He's wanting to safeguard them of a couple things. And I think the first is in that first verse there. The first is reminding them to remember to continue to rejoice in the Lord. Because when you rejoice in the Lord, when I rejoice in the Lord, that helps me to keep my reference point, right? That helps me to keep my focus, my center, like where I need to be and to remember to rejoice in the Lord. And so I think what's interesting here is as we think about this this concept of rejoicing in the Lord, we know that Paul and his circumstances, this has very much so helped Paul live above his circumstances, right? Very much helped Paul recognize that his circumstances, as he's rejoicing in the Lord, they've actually advanced the gospel. We've talked about that. And one of the things I think it's interesting that if you categorize these times he mentions rejoicing in the Lord, if you categorize them loosely, in chapter 1, 12 through 26, Paul is talking about rejoicing in the place that he's in. Rejoicing in the place that he's in. And we know, where is Paul? He's in prison, he's chained to a guard, he's under house arrest. But Paul is rejoicing in the place that he's in. And so again, as we think about keeping our focus, what about where I'm at? What about my life? What about your life? Am I rejoicing in the place that I find myself in? Am I rejoicing in the place that I find myself in? The next one is, the next category from Philippians 1:27 to 2:30, we see that Paul is rejoicing in the people that he's with. Paul is rejoicing in the people that he's with. He's with Timothy. He's with Epaphroditus. We talked about this last week. And in a sense, he's with the church at Philippi, because Epaphroditus was sent by the church to encourage Paul and represent them as a church. So again, how about me? Where am I at in this? Do I rejoice in the Lord regarding the people that I'm with? Can I find rejoicing? Can I find encouragement in the Lord as I think about the people that God has put into my life, or the people that I am maybe encouraging or helping? And then lastly today in chapter 3, we will see that Paul is rejoicing about the person he is because of Christ. Paul is rejoicing about the person that he is because of Christ. And for you and I as well, there is so much we can rejoice in the Lord with in regards to who we are in Christ. Who we are. As we've studied just simply the book of Philippians, do I rejoice in the Lord based on that I'm a child of God? Am I rejoicing in the Lord realizing that I am a child of God? Am I rejoicing in the Lord realizing that I am a citizen of heaven? And we talked about that as well. And so as we move on here, I believe the second thing that Paul is reminding them of, and in a sense to safeguard them, is to continue to live as citizens. And the theme of the book of Philippians is Philippians 1:27, and to continue to live as citizens, where it says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we studied the word conduct there actually means to live as citizens. And we are living as citizens of what? As citizens of heaven, right? To live as citizens of heaven. So as a citizen of heaven, and we are going to be studying this, do we put any confidence in our flesh? If my citizenship is in heaven, am I putting confidence in my flesh? No. My citizenship is based on Christ and his completed work of salvation. We are now working out that salvation in a sense. We are now working out the completed work as citizens of heaven, living as foreigners in this world. And just to realize that as a citizen of heaven, it's so important that Paul is reminding them again of, hey, you're citizens of heaven. Keep that focus. So confidence in our sinful earthly flesh is in direct opposition to living as citizens of heaven. So the mindset of living as citizens of heaven from verse 1:27 has been a foundational principle as Paul has addressed his different issues in the church. And so we discussed it at the end of chapter 1. The issue was there are pressures coming against the church, right? There are people putting pressure outside, persecutions, whatever that is, outside the church, and Paul was addressing that. And then we found we had disunity in the church. And in chapter 2, we addressed this issue of disunity in the church. And so the disunity was caused by lack of humility, selfish ambition, And then we talked about grumbling and disputing a few weeks ago. Now we see there's false teachers in the church. And so again, the importance of, as citizens of heaven, how is Paul going to address these false teachers? And so verse 2, it says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, I don't think Paul was preaching in prison and then a dog came by when he said, beware of the dogs. I think it was a reference here to the Judaizers. So what I have here is three bewares. So there's three bewares. The three bewares here, the word actually means beware, to keep a watchful eye on. And so it's interesting. So when Paul's saying beware of these three things, he's saying keep a watchful eye on. Keep a watchful eye on what is being taught. Because is this true with us as well? Are there false teachers? Are there people trying to bring us away from the gospel? So keep a watchful eye on what we read, what we listen to, especially when it's promoting something that is contrary to the simplicity of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says this, but I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now here in the book of Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a similar issue, defending his apostleship, because people were, in a sense, discrediting what he was saying, discrediting the gospel. And so it's very interesting. This is one of those verses that you could contemplate the rest of your life. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So as we look at this, as we look at what Paul is saying, our minds led astray by the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So the lie, when we think about Satan, when we think about his deceit, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we don't have time to get into this a lot, but I do want to read Genesis 3. 4-6. I know it's up on the screen, but I had to add a verse. So the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, this is where I think the part of deception is. So when you see, when you realize the lie of the devil is that I can live life looking horizontally, in a sense here at Satan, instead of vertically looking to God. So you see here, as I read this verse, think about this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So what did she do? She took her eyes off God and she started looking. And Adam was right there with her, right? And it said the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So when it talks about this deception, the simplicity of the gospel and how we need to be careful that we, like Eve, don't get focused on exactly what it's saying here. That it looks good. It looks impressive. It looks desirable. And take our eyes off our Creator. Take our eyes off the truth of the gospel. And so keep that in mind as we're studying that the simplicity of the gospel. So apparently though, there were those who had infiltrated the church at Philippi. And again, like I said, most likely referring to Judaizers. So Judaizers taught that you could only truly enter the church through what they taught in Judaism. Once you were in, they expected that you fully submit to the Jewish laws. Now, does that sound like the gospel that Paul preached? No, and we know that, don't we? They were preaching another gospel by works of the law, not by faith in Christ, as Paul lays out in the book of Galatians. Again, if you want to see Paul's defense of the gospel. Read the book of Galatians this week in regards to the Judaizers. They wanted to steal away the truth and liberty that are found in Christ. And so these three bewares, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and beware of the false circumcision. Beware of the dogs. Each of these things were very significant to the Judaizers, to the Jews in particular, because they all had a specific reference. So in regards to the Jews, they often referred to the Gentiles as dogs since they were not God's people. In this case specifically, they would have been referring to the Christian uncircumcised converts as dogs. The Judaizers would have been. And Paul, in a sense, flips the switch on them. He points it back at them. But Paul is calling them dogs. He is saying that they were actually the unclean outside of God's promise because they were saying works, not faith, is what makes you acceptable to God. So that's what Paul was doing by calling them dogs. It would have been very offensive to them. So beware of the evil workers, those who are trying to work for their salvation instead of working out your salvation, like we talked about. Having the title of Christian worker, but instead trying to turn people away from the simplicity of the gospel for their own gain. And then lastly, beware of the false circumcision. Circumcision was needed for salvation in their minds as they attempted to add works to salvation. In Romans 2:28 and 29, Paul says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from man, but from God." So this verse in Romans here makes it very clear that circumcision was always about the heart. And it is still about the heart, and that's what these guys miss. They turn it into it being about the law. And to attain or to hold the righteous requirements of the law, thinking that in some way they were gaining acceptance to God as they did that. And so again, this rebuke, Paul again has a strong rebuke, basically saying what you are doing is not circumcision at all, but simply cutting your body for no reason. And then he actually brings up, which is forbidden by the law. So Paul, by calling them the false circumcision, is actually telling them that in a sense, they are there. If you want to study the Greek words, they're actually doing something that is against the law. Because circumcision no longer matters, as Galatians says. There's no distinction between Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, or female because of Christ. So in contrast, the three bewares Paul gives clarify three characteristics of the true circumcision. And so as we read verse 2 and 3 again, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put just a little bit of confidence in the flesh. No, put no confidence in the flesh, right? Put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul is putting these false teachers in their place, but at the same time, he's explaining to the Philippian church how to continue to work out their salvation, how to live their daily lives as Christians. And I think like I said, I think there was these issues were coming in the church. The church was affected by the Judaizers, but I think Paul's focus was on encouragement. This is how to live your life as a Christian. It is not by the flesh. It is not by observing some standard or some thing that you may think that you're acceptable to God. So for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, as opposed to worship God their own way by works, by self-effort instead of faith. And it's interesting. If you think of the story of Cain and Abel, do you remember Cain and Abel each brought sacrifices to God? One, Cain's sacrifice, he brought the fruit. He brought his produce. And Abel's sacrifice was an animal, right? And God approved one and didn't approve the other. And ultimately it was because of the blood sacrifice. But it's interesting that Cain came to God Cain's way. Cain came to God Cain's way. And that was the issue. When we come to God our way, it's works. It's self-effort. It's us determining what we think God is looking for. And so as we think about this, who worship in the Spirit of God, is the true circumcision. And so as I was thinking about this word worship, it's interesting because the word is the same word that's used in Romans 12:1. But what I did is I was thinking about worship, and I just want to come up with a definition. So worship is the way we approach God in all aspects of our lives. As we think about worship, the way we approach God in all aspects of our lives, in our desire to know Him and serve Him. Because part of worship is knowing Him, but part of worship is serving Him as well. To know Him and serve Him. An expression of our gratitude from the heart, right? As it said, it's from the heart. In the acknowledgement of all that He is, as we live out our Christian life by faith in dependence on the Holy Spirit's enabling power. I know that's a lot to get in there. But when it comes to worship, this idea of Romans 12:1 is a beautiful picture of worship. Let's read it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So first, urging you, brethren, by the mercies of God. How do we approach God? On our own merit, on our own ability? No, by the mercies of God. And that word there, the mercies of God, is basically saying that not based on my standing, not based on my merit. Because if it were based on my merit, I couldn't approach God. Because I deserve, as God the judge, the penalty of sin. I deserve the condemnation that the law brings, and that is death, right? So, by the mercy of God, where God extended His mercy, Christ died in my place, is what mercy is. So by the mercy of God, I approach God, and I do what? I present my body. I present my body, because of God's mercy, as a living and holy sacrifice that He has made living, that He has made holy by my faith in Him, by the Spirit in me. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So as I attempt to, different from these false teachers, as I attempt to approach God, as I attempt to serve God, as you attempt to serve God and worship, it's based on a recognition of God's mercy. It's not based on a recognition of, wow, look what I bring to the table. Wow, look what I can do. It's based on the recognition that it is not about self-effort. It's about coming to God by faith, believing He's going to produce in me what only He can produce. The second one is glory in Christ Jesus. Glory, and this word glory is interesting because it's not the same word that we've talked about glory. It's actually can be translated boast as well. So glory in Christ Jesus, as opposed to what the false teachers were doing or telling the Philippians to do, was to glory in self-achievement and self-exaltation. Remember, Philippi was an honor culture. Honor meant everything. And so these false teachers were honored in their accolades. They were honored. They wanted honor. They wanted prestige in a sense. They wanted self-achievement was everything to them. But let's look what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. Paul says this, may it never be that I would boast. Same word there. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, does that sound like a man who is attempting to observe, to serve, to worship God based on his own ability, based on what he can bring to the table. No, his boasting is in what Christ, who Christ is, in Jesus. And it says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's not of his own effort. It's by faith. And then Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, it says it well. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. It's interesting as you read this. In a sense, he's saying, these people have the right to boast. If anyone does, the rich person can boast in his riches, right? The mighty in his might. But it says this, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. Are you and I going to be able to understand and know God if it's about my own self-effort? Are you and I going to be able to understand and know God if my life isn't lived by faith and dependence on him? No, I won't know him. I'll know me well because I'll just be doing my own thing, but I will never know God. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. The last one is to put no confidence in the flesh. And again, I think this is kind of the main theme here of this little section. Put no confidence in the flesh. So as in contrast to the false teachers who put confidence in the flesh, their own self-righteousness for justification and the way they lived out their lives, sanctification we call it, right? Is that they put confidence in their flesh. So the word put no confidence means come to a settled conviction. So Paul comes to a settled conviction that I am not going to put confidence in my flesh. So when we think of the word flesh in Scripture, there's a couple references. One of them, like in Ephesians 6, where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12. So that's talking about my body, like literally my flesh, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, other references, or most other references, are often of our sinful nature, our sinful human nature, our old nature, or sometimes it's referred to as the old man. But I don't want to offend anyone by saying the old man, so I don't think we should use that one, okay? But our sinful human nature or our old nature. So Thomas Constable says it like this. By saying that we Christians have no confidence in the flesh, Paul meant that we do not have confidence that anything we do to our bodies, circumcision, for example, or anything we do with our bodies, good works or self-effort, will make us acceptable to God. We realize that trusting in Jesus Christ is what is necessary. We have no confidence in what we are by nature to make us acceptable to God. We understand that we cannot save ourselves, and we acknowledge that God must save us. So in regards to putting confidence in the flesh, Paul is saying, I put no confidence in the flesh, different from what the Judaizers were saying. And then we have Paul's description that he lists out in verses 4-7, let me read it. And although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So Paul is saying, if you guys, you Judaizers, you false teachers are thinking, hey, look at me, look how amazing I am, look at the things I've done. Paul's like, if I want to put confidence in the flesh, Let me tell you something here. He's teaching these guys here. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now I love he's from the tribe of Benjamin because that's my name, right? But of the tribe of Benjamin. So his parents followed the law. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin stayed true to David, right? The other thing that's interesting about the tribe of Benjamin is Mordecai and Esther were of the tribe of Benjamin as well. So in regards to historically, the tribe of Benjamin was very prestigious to be from. of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, both his parents were Hebrews. They could trace it back, right? So he had this amazing pedigree. And this is the law of Pharisee. So what he chose to do in life, he became a Pharisee. A Pharisee, in a sense, the pinnacle of what you could be. It means the separated one, the strictest sect in regards to keeping the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So Paul's zeal, Paul's desire to, in a sense, live perfectly for the law resulted in him persecuting the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not that he never sinned, but any time he sinned, he followed the law to a T. So these are things when Paul's saying this, but what things in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. So he's basically saying, these accolades, these things put the Judaizers to shame. The things that he had, who he was, put these other men to shame. And he's saying, but whatever things were gained to me, if these things were gained to me, he's switching to, in a sense, an accounting term. If these things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I have counted as loss. And then he goes on. We'll be talking about this more next week. More than that, I have counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. So Paul not only says I count them as loss, I count them but rubbish. They are nothing. And I think that's interesting because, I got to save it for next week. But what he's doing is he's showing, he's explaining to these guys that confidence in the flesh is of no value. It's rubbish. Confidence in our flesh is of no value. It is rubbish. And so as I am winding down, just so you guys know, but as we think about this, what about us? What about these things? What about where we're at? Are we exempt from this kind of thinking? Are we exempt from putting confidence in our flesh? Do we at times attempt to put confidence in our flesh instead of trusting the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because it's easy to read about this. It's easy to read about the Judaizers and be able to say, you know what? I'm not like that. But I know me, this week, I put confidence in my flesh. And then the Lord had to show me, hey, Ben, you're putting confidence in your flesh. And I hope I'm not the only one up here saying that. I don't think I am, because I'm going to read a verse here. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. No, we know there's a struggle, right? But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so the thing I want to point out is there is a very real battle going on in our hearts, in our lives, in an attempt at times to put confidence in the flesh. And yet we know from what I just said, why would we put confidence in the flesh and not put it in the Spirit? If Paul was the man he was, and he's saying, if I don't put any confidence in the flesh, and if someone has a right to, I did. Right? If someone has a right to, I did. And it is of no value. It is rubbish. And yet we know that we at times have this conflict, right? So after reading this verse, I would say that in our daily lives, we would have to admit that there is a spirit flesh struggle going on in each of us. If you and I attempt to deal with this flesh struggle by putting confidence in the old sinful human nature, your life might look like this, okay? Our lives might look like this if we are putting confidence in our flesh in our struggle, in this battle between the flesh and spirit. One is here. Well, you don't have to number them, but putting yourself back under the law by making a list of rules to follow to attempt to control or conquer your flesh. So putting confidence in the flesh is, let me make some more rules. When I was growing up as a missionary kid, I would always joke about missionaries because we lived on a boarding school where two or three missionaries are gathered together, they make a rule. We had a million rules, right? Trying to control our crazy activities as missionary kids running around, I guess. But anyways, but confidence in the flesh is, let me make another rule. Let me make another standard. Let me have another principle that I can apply, because maybe that's going to help me in this area that I'm struggling with. Right? The other thing is, despair and discouragement set in because you find that your flesh's selfish desires and cravings are too strong for you despite your noblest efforts. You realize, wow, my flesh is strong. In my best attempt to put confidence in my flesh, I can't control my flesh. It sends me to discouragement. It sends me to despair. Or this will happen. Instead of discouragement and despair because you realize you can't control those things, you become self-righteous. You begin to compare yourself with other believers. In a sense, look at me. Look what I am. Look how amazing. Because I am able by the law. I am these principles and these standards I've put up. I'm able to follow those pretty well. And it makes you feel pretty good about yourself. That you're following these, your standards or the standards pretty well. In 2 Corinthians 10:2, it says this, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." And the result of self-righteousness in our lives is simply this: I compare. I compare. Self-righteousness will reveal itself in comparing. And I say that because comparing yourself with other believers makes you feel good. Comparing yourself with other people makes you feel good, because where is my focus? It's on self-effort. My focus is on self-effort. My focus is on me, right? Or is the other thing, when you compare yourself with other believers, you feel terrible about yourself. Like, I can't measure up. Look at that guy and look at me. It's focus on self. The other thing is, your relationship with God becomes duty and routine. Because your relationship with God becomes duty or routine. You think God accepts you based on your performance, and it's a conditional-based relationship on your ability to follow your rules. You feel a sense of condemnation because in your heart you know it is impossible to maintain even your own standards, let alone God's. Now, what does that sound like to you if you were to quantify all that? It sounds like religion. Because that's exactly what it is. That's pure religion. An attempt to reach God in self-effort is pure religion. Right? So in contrast to that, now I would leave you there, but then we'd be depressed the rest of the week. So in contrast to that, in putting confidence in Christ and depending on the Spirit of God, by faith, what do our lives look like? The first is God's inexhaustible provision of grace through Jesus Christ. Right? God's inexhaustible provision of grace through Christ. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says this: "For by grace for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When it says the grace of God has appeared, who has appeared? Jesus himself appeared to teach us what a life of faith looks like. To teach us how to conquer sin. To teach us how to live in this world. Right? So the second is life. As you look vertically to God for the answers to your struggles, not dependence on self. Trusting that God will use his word, his spirit, and people in our life to help us deal with the flesh's sinful desires. That is a life of faith, a life of dependence on God. Instead of self-righteousness, you humbly recognize that your righteous standing and acceptance before God is in Christ. Therefore, there is no need for comparison. Your adequacy is found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So again, as we think of these things, not of the law. Our adequacy is not in our flesh, right? Our adequacy is not in keeping us standards. Our adequacy is in Christ. Your relationship with God comes from the heart with a desire to do what he asks, because it flows out of unconditional love and acceptance. Titus 3:4-6. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us on the basis of our own righteousness. Is that what it says? Not on the basis of our own righteousness, right? He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, which would have been self-effort, but not that, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So our ability to walk in the Spirit, to walk by faith, is given to us by God through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit. So what does this sound like to you? A relationship. This is a relationship. The other's religion, this is relationship. A relationship based on unconditional acceptance by God. A relationship on the basis of Christ's merit, not mine. A relationship on the basis of his effort and not my inability. Right? And that is what is incredible. Okay, so worship team, you can come up now. So one of the things I want to talk about in regards to relationship is putting our faith in God instead of putting confidence in our flesh is simply looking to God instead of looking to self. Now, that's kind of what we've been saying all morning, but it's looking vertically instead of horizontally. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Because if you don't live a life of faith, God is not included in your life. A life of faith includes God. A life of faith involves God in everything you do. So when we think about this, faith actually is what constitutes or gives us a relationship with God. It's the very basis of what it is. So self-dependence will always exclude God. Self-defense will never lead to a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is always by faith. So simply put, our relationship with God is including God in our lives throughout our day. A relationship with God is including God by faith in my life throughout my day. And so as we think about this, let's as a church, let's together, let's as individuals realize it is not self-effort. It is simply by faith enjoying our relationship with Christ. Let me pray and then I'll turn it over. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you that you desire a relationship with us.